Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Lord, we just love you and we thank you. We thank you that you are our Savior, that you called us out from this world into a wonderful place in your presence. And God, I just pray that you would continue to cause us to grow closer to you, that you would encourage us and strengthen us by your word today. Father, I just give you all the praise, all the glory. I thank you for your wonderful work that you're doing in our lives, the restoring that you're doing in our lives. Father, I just give you praise. I give you glory. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And everyone said, amen, amen. Man, I think that's a little, is that a little high? Is it warm in here? Yeah, 78 is probably too high. Yeah. Even though we'd all like to turn our heaters up at the house sometimes to about 78, but we dare not for the bill. Amen. Amen. So, funny story. So we get here this morning and we've had trouble. We've never had a heater in here, okay? I just want you to know, we've been here in this building almost 5 years, and we have never had heat in this room in the whole time we've ever been here. Okay, we've had air conditioning, and we lost that, but we've never had heat. And now we finally have heat. But I called this morning because the heat wasn't working. And so I called the heater guy this morning. I said, hey, the heat's not working. He said, okay, I'll swing by there. And so he just swung by here and messed with the heater and got it working right, and it's working. And then he gave us an offering for our church. Now, okay, is this weird? You call, no bill, no nothing, and he gave us an offering. Okay, now, is that just flat weird that you call the heating and air guy and he shows up, he says, here, Pastor, here's an offering for your church, and I fixed your heater for you? Man, I'm telling you, God is just so cool, isn't he? He's just the coolest. That's the kind of stuff that happens to God's people, you know, where God just blesses his people. Amen? I got warm, fuzzy feelings right now. So we're going to talk today about the taproot a little bit, and I'll explain what all that is, and some of you that are famous gardeners probably know what a taproot is. But I do want to talk to you guys about, we've been kind of going through some things on getting deeper in God, presenting our lives wholly and totally towards him, not being a part of this world, but really, really being so heavenly minded that we can actually be some earthly good. And just continuing to press into the presence of the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 3, we'll start there. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 through 15 says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In the days, and now he's going to tell you what the rebellion is right now. In the days of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now, I know you want me to stop right there and talk about all that, right? It's like, what? What are you going to talk about today, Pastor? Oh, my goodness. Well, isn't that joyful? But there is a lot of joy in this. Verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there is any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Do you know why it has to be today? Do you know why the scripture here tells us, even says today, to remind each other today, to encourage each other today, to stir one another up today? Do you know why he says today? Because tomorrow never comes, and yesterday is too late. Today, we have today. Now you can, Paul, one of the things Paul always said was, which I really appreciated about Paul, because I consider myself to be a lot like Paul, in that he was kind of almost sarcastic, and he was against the church before he got saved, and then when he got saved, he was kind of against the church. When he got saved, he was kind of rebellious against some of the forms of religion and some of the things that people do just out of a religious sense. Paul was like, wait a minute, man, this grace is for everybody. And Paul was just really one of those guys that was impassioned about Christ working in his life and Christ working in other people's lives, to the point where he really just made people mad about it. And he upset people about it. He stirred them up so much that they said, I don't want to be stirred anymore. And then they throw him out of his city, out of their city. Paul was, I just like Paul. But you know, one thing that I really like about Paul is he says, I forget about yesterday. Because I can't do anything about yesterday. I can't change yesterday. I can only change my tomorrows. I can only deal with today. And so here in scripture, in Hebrews, that when Paul wrote Hebrews, I'm just kidding. We don't know who wrote Hebrews, but I really think it was Paul. But when the writer of Hebrews says, look, today is the day. Don't worry about yesterday. Don't worry about tomorrow. Jesus even said, tomorrow's got enough problems. Today's got enough problems. Why are you worried about tomorrow? Focus on today. Today is so absolutely crucial. And what is so crucial is to continue to remember your first love. When you first, that first day, when you said in your heart, Jesus, I need you. Come in and be my Savior. Now, for some of us, it was years and years and years ago. But I can almost guarantee you have moments, even if it was when you were a little kid, you have other moments later on in life where you had those aha moments where you said, I'm not doing it right, God, and I need to get it right. And you have those aha moments. You need to remember those moments when God filled you up and you knew, yep, he's touched me, he's forgiven me, and I know I'm his. And you got to remember those moments, and you got to stir yourself up towards those moments. And it's when we're dealing with life in general, we have to relate ourselves to four different worlds, okay? There's the world of ourself. We have to be able to deal with ourselves, with yourself, ourself. We have to be able to deal with that. We have to be able to deal with just things, stuff that happens. I mean, I don't know about you, but in this world, stuff happens. Okay? And it's not always the kind of stuff that we appreciate. Okay? But stuff happens. Okay? And then we have to deal with, number three is our brother. Because not only do we have outside forces of things that happen, okay, we have outside forces of people that happen in our lives. And we have to deal with that. And then number four, God. We have to deal with God for ourselves. And until we get ourselves right with God, in the right relationship with God, in obedience, in fellowship with God, none of the other things will ever come out right. The other three things will never turn out right. Until you get yourself right with God, until, you know, it's until you realize you're forgiven, okay, you won't be able to forgive yourself, you won't be able to forgive other things that are happening, and you won't be able to forgive your brother. until you recognize the forgiveness of God in your own life, until you get to a place where you realize that God loves you and cares about you, none of the other things will work themselves out. You'll get frustrated in all those other things. So why is it that men don't rest in God? Why don't we rest in God? Because we try to find our rest in something else. We love God with the top of our minds, but not the bottom of our souls. We know it's right to love God. We know we should love God. We think about loving God, but it doesn't get deep down in us to where we're loving God with a great expectancy. Some of us hold on to other affections. We allow other things to determine our value. We allow other things to determine our attitude rather than our relationship with God. Philippians 3, verse 8 and 9a says, "Yet indeed I do not count all... Yet indeed, I also count all things for the loss of the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, from whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Ourselves, things, our brothers, can and are or are a hindrance to spiritual growth." Those other three things, without God, can be a hindrance to our spiritual growth. Those, ourselves, if we can never forgive ourselves for the things we've done in our lives and the mistakes that we've made, we will always struggle. If we've got outside sources, oh, it's the job, it's the this, nothing ever happens good for me, I have all these other... Those things, if you allow those things to become the center point of your life, it will crush you. I would imagine that everyone in this whole room has been offended by someone at some point. Another brother, another sister. Someone has offended you in some way. I mean, Jesus even said you'll have lots of opportunities to be offended. And you will. It is necessary to detach ourselves from these three things, these three areas: ourselves, things, or our brethren, or our brothers. Okay? We may need to detach ourselves until we are right with God and then come back to them in a right relationship. See, so if you're not right with God, it's going to make everything else a mess. People say, a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. But what they fail to understand is that God is wanting to give them the whole bush with all the birds. God has so much for you. But sometimes we're willing to settle for, well, I'll just take a little bit of this. Okay, this is good. Well, I got this, so I don't have to, you know. And we're not willing to let everything go so that God can give us everything He wants to give us. Sometimes it's difficult to... I remember when I don't know if I've told you guys this story, but I'm sure some of you have heard it because I've told the story before. When I got saved, I got out of jail, I was doing weekends, and so I started going to Monday night singles and over at Capital Christian Center, and when I was able to, I'd go on Sunday mornings, but I was still traveling. Playing disc golf. I was a professional disc golfer, and I was traveling and still playing a little disc golf and stuff. I was about to go into Bible college, or I was just starting Bible college, and I was out there practicing one day, and I was playing. Now Del Campo has since closed, but I was on hole 5 at Del Campo playing disc golf, and I remember I threw my drive, and it was a great drive. I threw a way out there, and threw a nice big drive out there. And as I was walking to the disc, I'll never forget this, I felt like the Lord told me as I was walking to it, I did not call you to be a professional disc golfer. I called you to be a minister of the gospel. And so, as I was walking down the fairway, I picked up my disc. I put it in my bag, and I walked off the golf course. Okay? And I did not play disc golf at a competitive level or anything like that for until I moved back here like 4 or 5 years ago. I stopped playing disc golf altogether. Just quit playing and really didn't play that much. I think Sherry and I played in one golf tournament when we were on our honeymoon or something. Or no, because you were pregnant, so it would have been a vacation. Weren't you pregnant? Yeah. Were you pregnant? Yeah, because you kept hitting the, yeah. But anyway, so I played like one round in 20 years or something. Played one round of disc golf in 20 years. But I remember, because see, sometimes you have to leave behind the things that you love, the things you care about, the things that are part of your life. You have to leave them behind long enough to get right with God so that when you come back together, everything is right. Okay? And sometimes you have to do that. Sometimes you just have to stay together and work it out. But sometimes you have to do that. But the key here is getting yourself in a position, and we talked about this last week, where you don't find God, He finds you. What we have to do is get ourselves in a position where God can find us. We have to put ourselves in a position where God can find us. It's His work. It's the work He does. You showing up here today puts you in a position to have God work in your life. Because you've placed it. It's not that you've come here and said, okay, I'm working it out with you, God. I found you. No, you came here this morning and God is finding you. God is working things in you. And He's getting things in you right. And when He gets things in you right, everything else changes. Your marriage changes. Your job changes. The way you drive your car changes. And some of you need that to come into effect right away. The way you drive your car changes. Yeah. All those things begin to change as God begins to work on you and begins to change you. Life is a restless, disrupted thing until we give ourselves to God and live beyond ourselves. Until we obey God ultimately and supremely, life will be restless and disrupted. Every relationship will be hindered. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Sometimes we let the things get in the way of our relationship with God. A doctor said, if 3/4 of my patients found God, they would be well. A psychologist in Hollywood who was handsomely paid by his disrupted patients of the silver screen said, most of my patients do not need me. They need God. If this is true, and I believe it is, then why don't more people find God and live for Him? Why don't people do it? Well, here's one of the reasons. They harbor moral wrong, making God unreal. They harbor moral wrong, making God unreal. In other words, for our own protection, our guilt forces us to believe that there is no God. Because if there was, we'd be in big trouble. You know, a lot of those people that say there's no God, the reason they say there's no God is because their own conviction of their own heart says, if they say there is a God, they know they need to change. That's why a lot of people say there is no God. Well, the reason there is no God for you is because if there was, you'd be in trouble and you know it. So you can't admit there is one. You're harboring sin in your life. You know it. And the only way to succumb the guilt or the your own conscience from your own guilt of your sin that you know is in your life is to say there is no God because there is no consequence. Or maybe it's just we cannot seem to get it right. So we make God who we need him to be. And I think Christians tend to do that. We just can't seem to get this one area of our lives right. So let's just make a whole new thing. God loves us all. So therefore, none of the other stuff matters. Because God's love will cover a multitude of sin. And we can live in as much sin as we want. And God will still love us. That philosophy will send you straight to hell. And I know that that right there was completely politically correct. I'm just saying, look, there's a grace, there's a mercy that comes from God. There's a 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. We need to be, listen, I'm not saying that all of us in this room are without sin. Because if I said that, we'd be liars. We'd all be liars. It wouldn't be true. But I do know this. We need to be people that are quick to repent. Quick to come back to Christ and say, okay, God, I messed up. I know I messed up. Please forgive me and let's move forward. Forgetting those things which are behind me, I press towards the mark of the high calling of Christ. Because I want to be more like Christ. You know, I used to use an illustration where for years we would if our life was a sponge, for years we dumped it in the paint bucket, you know, and just squeeze it and put paint on the wall. And I mean, we just everything we did with our lives, it was just in a bucket of paint. And then when we came to Christ, you know, now we're being dunked in this pure, beautiful water. You know, and you start to wash it out. And if you've ever done this with a sponge, you wash it out and if you wring it all out and everything and you look at it, it's all clean on the outside. But the moment you put a little pressure on it and push it on there's that little pocket of paint on the inside that goes right down the wall. You know, and you're like, oh my goodness, I thought I got all the paint out of this thing. And you know what? I think some of our lives are just like that. Every once in a while, a little pressure gets on us and we realize, oh, I thought I got all the paint out. And I always look at that as a great thing. Now some people say, well, are you saying we should sin then, Pastor? No. What I'm saying, though, is sometimes when the pressure of life gets on you and a paint pocket is exposed to you, it's a good time to clean it out. Just like the verse we read, if the Holy Spirit begins to speak to you about an area of your life, if you don't harden your ear to hear, you'll be able to make an adjustment and your heart will not be hardened. You'll not be deceived by the sin that's in you and you'll come back into a right relationship with God. Because believe me, God is working on every one of us in directing us and trying to adjust some of the paint pockets we still have left in our lives. You know, I don't cuss and swear anymore. I used to a lot. I used to use the F word as a comma. Yeah. Now I just say, So, and this is usually a part of the service where everybody starts listening for the uhs. And so now I just say, But, you know, every once in a while, see, I personally think that I won't swear anymore. But every once in a while, someone will put enough pressure on me, okay? The little paint pocket will come out, and they will get a barrage. I remember the one time it happened in front of one of my youth. Oh, his jaw dropped down to his ankles. He was just like, I don't think he'd ever heard. I don't think he knew that swear words could be strung together in such eloquence for so long and not repeating them. Just, he just looked at me and I went, oh my goodness. I was the activities director at a camp for teenage kids. Or no, for little kids. It was little kids. It was a kids camp. And one of my teenagers was there and he was a counselor. And we were doing a pillow fight. And by the way, you don't ever want to get in a pillow fight with me because I'm really good at them. Okay? And so I am just wailing on these kids, you know. They're coming out of the dorm and I'm just, Samson, you know. Just the jawbone, you know. And I'm just tearing apart these. And some guy comes up behind me and tackles me and puts my face in the dirt. And then the kids just wailed on me while I'm down in the dirt. Well, when I got up, I was so happy about the fair play that just happened. And so every once in a while, that will happen. It doesn't happen near as often as it used to. But I'm just saying, look, God is always looking for opportunities to continue. And if we don't harden our heart to the things that God is telling us, look, when the children of Israel went through the wilderness, they had a choice. They had a choice to agree with God and go into the promised land or die in the wilderness. And they chose dying in the wilderness. They said, listen, you're a great big God. We like you a lot. We think it's wonderful that you've delivered us from Egypt. You're really super cool. But there is no way we can go in there and beat up those giants. So we're staying right here. And they did. And then they died. And here's a warning from the writer of Hebrews to all of us that we can all be trapped in the wilderness of life and not enter into the promised land of God. If we want to enter into the promised land of God, we must hearken our ears to the words of God, to the things of God, and follow after the things of God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, putting everything towards God. Because when we do that, when we're fully committed over to that, there is a place across the river that God will take us that will be incredible for us. But we must be fully committed. We must be fully committed to those things that God has for us. We will know as much of God as we are willing to put into practice and no more. If you want to know God more, apply and live by His word with all your heart, mind, and soul. We will only know what we're willing to put into practice. We will only know what we're willing to say, okay, God, this is what it says in your word. I'm applying it to my life. I'm living according to your word now. Every time we see something in the scripture that we're a little bit uncomfortable with and we don't exactly want to apply it correctly in our lives, we push ourselves back into the desert. We push ourselves back into the desert and separate ourselves from the promises of God and from the great things God has for us. Every time we compromise, when we look at what we believe the Bible to be true to say to us and then say, no, I'm not going to quite do it that way. God, I don't think that what you mean is that you want me to be fully committed in every area of my life. I remember one time I had a guy tell me, that there was a difference between serving God and going to church and work. That when he was at work, it didn't. There was a whole different set of rules that went with work. And I looked at him and I said, are you nuts? If I was to operate based on the rules of God in my business, I would go out of business. I looked at him and went, really? You mean your God is that small that he can only function in the parameters of your life and not your business? And he looked at me and he goes, well, no, but I've done the numbers. Look, dude, I do the numbers in my own personal life and it doesn't work. But I still trust God. And it works. I don't know how it works. Oh, my goodness. I have no clue how it works. Okay? In fact, my dad did our taxes. When I was growing up, my dad was a CPA. He's been a CPA my whole life. And so my dad was a CPA. And so every year he did my taxes. I just take everything to him, give it to him, you know, and you go, okay, sign here. And I sign the stuff and send it in, you know. And so when I got married, I just did the same thing. We just put everything together. We gave it to my dad. And he put it all together. And he goes, you guys give too much. And I said, no, Dad, that's right. You guys gave this much money. How is it possible that you can live off of this much money? I go, I don't know, but it just does. I mean, we work it out. It works. He said, I can't do your taxes anymore. He said, you're going to have to figure out how to do them on your own. Because I just can't stand looking at this. That you give this much away and you don't have any money to live off of. How do you live off of that stuff? And he's always been kind of had an objection to the small amount that we have, according to the, you know. But I don't care. Hey, listen, I just try to do what God tells me to do, you know. God says do this, I just do that. And I'm not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. I'm not perfect in all those things. But I try to get it right, you know. But here's the thing. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in the time of need. Man, I don't care what you're going through right now in your life. There is enough mercy and grace at the throne of God to meet whatever need you have. But you have to set aside everything else and go to this throne on your own, bringing nothing with you. And say, listen, God, I'm releasing everything else because I can't make myself, I can't make the things in my life, and I can't make other people in my life right until I get this right, until I come to you and I am right in you. And my attention is on you, and you are the right person for me. I can't make those other things happen. Another reason why we lack or we don't follow after the things of God. Paul says in Acts chapter 17, verse 28 and 29, he says, "For in Him we live and move and have our being." As also some of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art, not that art, but just art, and man's devising. God is not a figurine we buy at a store, but a very present help. Here's part of the problem, especially with the children of Israel, and it can be with us, is that we tend to make God an idol and not a person who is our friend. Okay? We tend to make him the golden image. See, and that was one of the things that in the book of Acts that Paul's trying to say here is, look, God is not like you used to. In the old covenant, you came to a place, the Ark of the Covenant, you came to the Holy of Holies. You saw a pillar in the clouds. One thing I noticed, I don't know, this might sound weird to you, but God has always had one place to come meet Him all through the Bible. Okay? With Adam and Eve, he walked with them in the garden. So it was in the garden that God would come and meet with them. One place, he wouldn't meet with them everywhere. He would just meet with them in the garden and walk with them. In Moses' time, it was Mount Sinai. And he actually led them, the children of Israel, back to Mount Sinai. And the whole idea was for all of Israel to go up on the mountain and meet with God, but they didn't want to. Okay? You go. We're not going. By day, they were led by a pillar of light through the desert. By night they were lit in a pillar of fire and then a cloud during the day. And then during David's time, it was the Ark of the Covenant. The very presence of God was in the Ark of the Covenant. And in the New Testament, it's in Jesus Christ. There's only one way to meet with God, and that's through Christ. See, God, and all throughout history, God has not tried to make it confusing how to meet with him. He hasn't given you this way and that way and this way and that. This is the way you meet with God. And it's true today. This is the way we meet with God. We come through Christ, and he communicates through his Holy Spirit and his word to us. Amen? And that's how God works in our lives. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, it says, by which we have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We escape the corruption of this world through Christ, through the very divine nature. The divine nature of God is not an object out there that is like to be awed. The divine nature of God now dwells in you, is a part of you, is you are the very divine nature of God. You are that person. Now see, we do live and move in God because he's inescapable. God is everywhere. You can't escape God. So you have to live in God. You have to move in God. And we can only deny God with the very power he gives us to deny him. God gave you a free will to deny him or accept him. And you can't deny God because you decided to deny God. You get to deny God because he said, you can deny me or you can accept me. I mean, he's the one that breathed in you, didn't he? Let me see, where was I? Oh, and yet, do I need to hurry up, honey? Am I going too slow? Am I boring people? And yet, we do not have our being in him. Hebrews 6, 11 and 12 says, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those through faith and patience inherit the promises. Are we living? Oh, look at that. I'm cleaning the house out. Are we living on surface roots? Do we have our roots on the surface, or has our taproot gone down into God? Now, a taproot, okay, for those of you that don't know, is an enlarged root in a root system. It's the biggest, strongest part of the plant, the root, and it goes downward. It grows downward, not across, but downward, in a fashion downward, such as a carrot. A carrot, we actually eat the root in a carrot, okay? We eat the root part. If you can picture right now in your mind a carrot, that is a taproot, okay? That is a taproot, is a carrot. And from the carrot, there are parts of the root system that grow out from the carrot in this way, okay? But the main part of it, of the root, grows down. And one of the interesting things about a taproot is it is difficult to replant. I mean, I know that we get a lot of people, and I probably shouldn't say anything about this right now because it's a touchy subject, but we get a lot of people that like to change churches sometimes. They get a little bothered or whatever and mad at the pastor or the carpet color or whatever. And it's very difficult to transplant a taproot. If you pull a carrot up out of the ground and go to replant it, it's not going to do well. Okay? Now, there are two sides to this. Okay? Because a dandelion is a taproot. Okay? That's why dandelions are so terribly hard to get rid of. Because we mow the lawn and we get rid of them, and the taproot is still way down in the ground. And unless you get all the way down there and pull that whole stupid root up out of the ground, which is hard to do with those things, it'll just grow back. Now, let me tell you the good and bad of that. Is if your taproot is running into the wrong thing, it can remain a sin in your life for a long time because all you're doing is hacking off the surface and of your sin, and you're letting that thing's gone so deep that you can't get it out, and you need to get in there and root that stupid thing all the way out, okay, when it comes to sin. But when it comes to the things of God, the good news is when the turmoils of the things of this life destroy the flower of your life and they wreck the top of your life, if your taproot is driven into the things of God, you will recover. Does that make sense? And so yes, if your taproot is a sin, then you need to get rid of it. But if your taproot is driven into the things of God, regardless of what happens on the surface of your life, you will be restored. You will regrow. Unless your root system was just on the surface, and then there's no chance for you. That's why it is so important that we drive ourselves deep down into the things of God. We take our heart and we drive it deep into the things of God so that when things come, you know, I try to give you this illustration all the time because I think it's, because when God gave it to me, I thought it was so huge. And I talk to you guys a lot about when you come to the Lord, okay, He takes your stony heart and He gives you a heart of flesh. That's what the Bible says. Now that's good because now you have a tender heart and you're not so hardened and all those things. But it's bad too because now just the slightest little thing, it breaks your heart because you got this wimpy old heart now. And so what does He say? God says, listen, sometime I should probably preach on the armor of God again because it's just such a good sermon. He gives you the breastplate of righteousness. Why does He give you the breastplate of righteousness? Because you should cover yourselves in truth and protect yourself with the truth of the Word of God. If you leave your heart exposed, you can be hurt. And you got to cover that up. You got to protect it. And you got to drive that root down. That root's got to have time to get down into the things of God before it gets destroyed. These are things that God wants to do. Where was I? Oh, very present. Did I read that? Divine, escape the corruption? Yes. Okay. Hebrews 6, 11, and 12. Did I read that yet? I did? Okay. Oh, I did. Okay. Well, surface root. Oh, here I am. I'm in the taproot. And I talked about the dandelion. I'm almost done. When we do not have our very being in Him or our taproot down into God, we fail to appropriate His amazing resources. Let me read that again, because this is huge. When we do not have our very being in Him, all of us in Him, our taproot deep down into God, we fail to appropriate His amazing resources. You wonder why sometimes life just seems so tough is because your taproot might not be driven down far enough. You might not have gotten your taproot down into the things of God. Or you've uprooted yourself so many times that when trouble comes, there's just nothing holding it in. Nothing holding it on. Hebrews 10:31 says, and this is the New Living Translation, but we are not like those who turn away from God to their own destruction. We are faithful ones whose souls have been saved. In John 14:1, Jesus says, do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me also. Note, it says, you believe. Belief is a habit of our lives. We have to believe in order to live. We should start, if we started the day without faith, we wouldn't even eat breakfast. Because it requires faith to believe that the cook didn't poison you. If we went to school, if we didn't have faith that the professor or the teachers were there, we wouldn't go to school. Every day, you exercise faith. You go out to the car, you turn the key by faith, it will start. You go to work every day. When you go to work every day, you go to work simply because they told you the day before to come back. And by faith, you go back there hoping they'll be there. Everything we do, when we get in the car and drive down the freeway, we have faith that no one else will run into us. And if they do, that they have good insurance and it was their fault. No. Every day we exercise faith in the little things. Why? Why would we not put our faith in the Most High? How is it possible that every day, because I know, you know, I just don't know if I have enough faith. If you're getting up, eating breakfast, going to work, living your life, it's all by faith. Because you don't know the outcome of the day. It's by faith you do the things you do. So if you're willing to grow and exercise your faith in all these little things, why wouldn't you put your faith in the Most High God? Why wouldn't we do that? Why wouldn't we drive our faith deep into the things of God so that He can hold us and anchor us and get us through the things we're going through? Why wouldn't we put our faith in God? We trust in so many other little things that have nothing to do with God. And yet we have a God that will never leave us, never forsake us, that will see us through every storm, through every high water, through every trouble, through everything, through every fire, through everything God will see us through. Why would we take our root out of the things of God? Why wouldn't we drive that thing all the way down and just stay deep in the things of God? Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we just love you and we thank you. We thank you, God, that you've called us and set us apart. And Father, that you have planted us in your kingdom. That you have planted us and you want us to grow deep in you, deep into your presence. God, we just love you and we thank you. We thank you for the work that you're doing in our lives. Every one of us in this place is being restored daily by your grace and your mercy. Father, we just give you all the praise, all the glory. We thank you for the wonderful work that you're doing in our lives. We thank you for this wonderful church that we can come to and to give you praise and give you worship. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you've drifted from your relationship with the Lord, or you want to just get in a right relationship with the Lord, get that taproot planted and start it growing towards God. If you just lift your hand up, we want to pray with you. Don't want to miss an opportunity to do that. Amen. Amen. Father, I just pray for every person in this place. No matter what they're going through, I pray that they are deeply anchored in you and that their lives would be strengthened and encouraged. That God, that they would not seek to other things, but they would seek you your mercy and your grace, and that would restore all the things in their lives. Because it is only through you that we can find grace and mercy to deal with all the other things of life. God, we just give you praise. We give you glory. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen.